your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8, which is on page 6 in the Pew Bibles. We're picking up midway through the flood story. Last week we looked at the flood itself, and this week we're going to be looking at the flood subsiding. Next week, Lord willing, we'll study God's covenant with Noah. So please listen as I read from Genesis chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." This is God's word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the opportunity to read and study your word together. Thank you that it does not return to you empty, but accomplishes that for which you purpose. With this confidence, we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been stuck inside somewhere for a really long time? Perhaps you immediately think of a long car ride with your family, maybe going on a vacation a far way away. You've packed so much into your car or your van that you're all just kind of crunched up in there with very little leg room, very little space. And if you have young kids, you know the refrain is, "Are we there yet?" You hear that over and over. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? If several hours in a car can feel like a long time, imagine a whole year on a boat with your family and with all these animals packed in there with you. That's how long Noah and his family were. With no opportunity to get out and take a break, you couldn't stop at a rest stop or a 7-Eleven or anywhere. You were stuck inside for a whole year with these people, likely wondering when they would be there, wherever there was going to be for them, which they didn't actually know. And so as they bobbed along the water day after day, week after week, month after month, They may have begun to even worry. They may have even wondered, has God forgotten us? Why are we in this boat for so long? And of course, we know God hadn't forgotten them. And chapter 8 tells us what happened after the flood. It shows us that God did, in fact, remember Noah. And because of his unchanging character, this is a lesson that we can also learn today. God remembers his promises to his people. As we study this text, we'll see first how God remembered and restored, and then we'll consider how Noah acknowledged and responded. So first, let's see how God remembered and restored. The chapter opens, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." Now the word "but" draws our attention back to the contrast in the previous chapter. The chapter divisions were not part of the original text, and so this is all one long story here. And the flood had just wiped everything out, had destroyed all living things. And then at the end of chapter 7, it says, "And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. Now again, I want you to really try to picture this, because this helps us understand what's going on. Imagine bobbing helplessly along the waters for 150 days, day after day, week after week, stuck inside. Again, this is a really, really, really long time. 150 days ago was October 7th. Imagine having been on a boat since October 7th. Not to mention the fact that you're not getting out until this coming October. So set your calendars for October. You've been on the boat since October 7th, and you're not getting out until October. That's what's going on here. And as they float, there's no land in sight, no destination to go to. And even if there was a destination to go to, there's really no way to get there. As you read the chapters, you notice Noah didn't build a rudder or a steering wheel or bring any sails or sailors with him. He's totally helpless here. They're adrift, totally dependent upon God. In addition, at this point in the narrative, there's no indication that God is continuing to speak to Noah. According to the text, the last time God spoke to Noah was in chapter 7, verse 1, telling him to go onto the ark, get into the ark. And there's no written record of him speaking again until chapter 8, verses 15 to 16, when he tells him to go out. So that's a period of a whole year in between. In between, Noah and his family were likely experiencing total silence. And after all, think about what Noah does when he wants to know how the conditions are of the land. He doesn't just ask God, and God doesn't just tell him. He actually opens the window and he sends out a bird to get information back on what the outside conditions are. He doesn't get a direct revelation from God. And so as a result, it's quite possible that Noah and his family were feeling forgotten. Maybe someone here is feeling that way today, tonight. You're wondering, has God forgotten me? Well, we can draw strength from this account, because even if it seems that God doesn't know or doesn't care or hasn't spoken to you for a while, that just isn't true. God still knows, God still cares, and he has not forgotten you. You see, in this text, we learn God hadn't forgotten Noah. Instead, verse 1 says he remembered him. As we think about God remembering, we also have to think about what that actually means. When we think about remembering something, what do we think? We think about something we lost or misplaced or totally didn't remember we had to do, and then it suddenly comes to our mind. So if you're in a conversation with someone and you lose your train of thought, you know, like thinking, oh, what was it? Oh, yeah, I remember what I was going to say. Or we might be sitting at our desk working and all of a sudden pop up and be, oh, I just remembered I'm supposed to be in a meeting. And we go running off to the meeting we're late to. But that's not the way God remembers things. When the Bible speaks of God remembering, it's more than mental recall. Like, oh no, Noah's on the ark. I forgot. I just remembered. Not at all. That's not the way God is. Instead, the term refers to God acting on a promise or previous commitment he had made. He acts on behalf of someone because of a promise he had made to them. And so by saying God remembered Noah, it's saying that God kept his promise to Noah. And this becomes clear as we look at the second half of verse 1. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Again, God's remembering is followed with God's acting. And verses 2 and 3 then talk about how the waters were restrained and began to subside or recede. And so God remembers by acting. We see this really just throughout the whole Bible. When God destroyed Sodom, he rescued Abraham's nephew Lot. In Genesis 19:29, says he did this because God remembered Abraham. We could think about the beginning of Exodus. The Israelites are groaning in slavery, and in Exodus 2:24 says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. We also think of God remembering the barren women. So Genesis 30:22, God remembered Rachel and opened her womb. We can think of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:19. And so God remembers by acting, and by acting on his promise, God reveals himself to be trustworthy. We can follow him because he will always keep his word to us. He will always follow through on all of his commitments. And he doesn't need a calendar reminder to do this, right? It's not going to slip because he accidentally deleted it. You've probably done that. You forgot because you took it off your calendar. God doesn't do that. And all of this provides lessons we need today. Because God doesn't change, we know that he still remembers his promises to his people. And in our lives, it can be tempting at times to think that God has forgotten us. In periods of darkness, we wonder where God is. And yeah, I know as Reformed Christians, we may not like to admit this. But if we're honest with ourselves, we sometimes struggle, don't we? We don't understand our circumstances, and it may seem that God has abandoned us. It's radio silence, as it were. We're wondering what's going on. We long to hear a voice just saying that everything's going to be okay. Or if you're like me and more type A and you like to plan things out, you like a blueprint for your life, and here's God's revelation for what it's going to be like. The truth is, we often don't get that. God doesn't break the silence, as it were, at least not in the way that we would like. And yet, even in these times, God is calling us to trust him like Noah. God had promised Noah that he would save him. And that may have been hard to believe as the boat rocked back and forth and there was no land in sight and there was just water covering the whole earth. And yet Noah could wake up and remember God's promise. And he could remember this because, well, for one, he was alive. Everyone else had been destroyed, but everyone on this boat had been preserved, even despite this awful judgment. And that was strong evidence that God cared. Likewise, we can look at all that God has done for us, especially in the work of Jesus Christ, and trust his care for us. And so let me say to you, if you feel storm-tossed and alone, or maybe even abandoned, I invite you to reflect on God's promises and to meditate on those. What kind of promises of God can you cling to in your, as it were, storm-tossed boat? So, for example, you may remember that nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God. Or perhaps you really need to know that not even a hair can fall from you from your head apart from God's will. Or perhaps as you struggle with temptation or with your circumstances, you need to remember that his grace is sufficient for you. If you're wondering if God has forgotten me, if you're a Christian, the answer is clear. Absolutely not. God always remembers his people. Even if you're going through some trial that doesn't seem to be ending, he's there. And this isn't only for, by the way, big events. You might say easy to say when you're talking about a flood and the only 8 people left on the whole earth. Of course God remembers that, right? Well, God also remembers every individual Christian's lives. He remembers all his promises to each of his people. Again, we could think of Rachel or Hannah. God remembered them. He remembered their pain, and he addressed it. And so Christians, we can take comfort in that, that God remembers us, and he cares for us, and he keeps his promise. Well, not only does God remember, he also has power to act. He's the undisputed ruler of all creation. The flood came at his command, and it recedes at his command. And so we know that as he remembers, he has absolute power to act. Well, as God remembered Noah, he also began to restore the earth. So God remembered, and he also restored. We see this happening in stages here in Genesis 8. It began as God shut off the rain and sent a wind over the earth. The waters recede, the earth dries, and then finally Noah and his family are able to go out. So there's this stage process to his restoration. Now as we dig into this text, it's interesting in verse 4 that the ark is said to come to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And it's interesting because of Noah's name. The Hebrew verb that's translated to come to rest sounds a lot like the name for Noah. And so one commentator noted that one might say the ark Noah'd on one of the mountains of Ararat. And so in coming to rest, the text is indicating that there's an end to this disaster. And it's beginning, as it comes to rest, to look forward to the restoration God is about to provide. Now, Noah knew that God had promised to keep the whole earth alive through him and through the ark. Surely it didn't really seem very promising at the moment, right? You're kind of lodged on this mountain. And remember, God doesn't appear to be speaking to Noah at the moment. Again, he had told Noah he was going to destroy. He had told Noah to build an ark. He had told Noah to enter it. But he hasn't told Noah how long he's going to be inside and when he can go out. And so Noah sends forth a raven, goes back and forth until the waters are dried, but no good news. Next, Noah sends out a dove, and it doesn't find dry ground, and so he waits a week, and he has to send the dove out again. And then finally, this dove comes back with a freshly plucked olive leaf. And so there's a sign of restoration. Now, nowadays, even if you're never read the Bible or never read Genesis 8, this is really a universal symbol of peace that's derived from this text, the dove with an olive leaf. And as we think about what that means, we could continue to look through the Old Testament and the New Testament and see the symbolic value this has. So for example, in 1 Samuel 16:13, Samuel anoints David as king, and the text says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." So it can represent the empowering presence of God's Spirit. We may also remember that the Holy Spirit took the form of a dove at Jesus' baptism. And so we can think of the dove as representing restored peace with God, which is what we find as we continue reading through this text. And in verses 15 and 16, God does speak to Noah again. He tells him to come out. So finally, after a whole year, again, can you imagine that? After a whole year, they get to disembark from the ark. And as they do, God tells them in verse 17 to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This language really echoes chapter 1, or Genesis 1, 22 and 28. And so as Noah comes out of the ark, he sees so much more than just devastation. By the way, surely he noticed that. The earth, the landscape had to be radically changed. It was clear something awful had happened. And so he would notice God's judgment. He would notice there aren't any other people out here. But as he came off, he saw so much more than simply God's judgment. He sees an opportunity for a new creation that was about to begin to unfold. And so we see in this text that God not only judges, but he redeems, he restores, and he even recreates, which we began to talk about last week. Last week we saw how chapter 7 was a type of uncreation. Right, where things were kind of, I mentioned, like a DVD going in reverse from the creation account. But now, here in chapter 8, there's this theme of recreation, life being restored or put back together. And we see this in several important ways in this text. The first I already mentioned is the command to be fruitful and multiply, which is a repetition of Genesis 1. However, we see it in other ways. So in Genesis 1, it opens with the earth being formless and void and the Spirit of the Lord hovering over the waters. And the same word for spirit is translated wind here, ruach. So here in chapter 8, you have the ruach, the wind, blowing over the waters and subsiding, just as the Spirit of God had been hovering over the waters in creation. The world after the flood is also described as a sort of recreation in the New Testament. So if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, it describes the world that was and then the world that is now. So there were two worlds, as it were, the world before the flood and the world after the flood. That's a significant marker in world history. There's this recreation happening after the flood. Last week, we also saw how this looks forward to our new life in Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 to 21 speaks of the flood as a type of Christian baptism. And so as Noah and his family came out of the ark, they look forward to people who will enter new life in Jesus. Well, verses 18 and 19, now in there we once again see that Noah did what God commanded. It's been a theme as we read through the flood story. Noah did what God said. However, the emphasis on the text is never on Noah's action, but on God's purposes. The only thing Noah ever does is obey. He doesn't take initiative, but he responds in faith. In a similar way, we can say that Noah didn't build a rudder or a steering wheel on the ark. He didn't bring a crew of sailors. Noah was saved and brought safely through the flood simply by God's grace. It was God who restored the world, not Noah. Well, there are many lessons we can learn and draw from this restoration, and one is simply that we must acknowledge our utter and complete dependence on God. No one can restore themselves to God. As Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spot? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil." The good news is what's impossible for us is possible for God. Noah was powerless to recreate the world, but God is the undisputed ruler of creation. He sends the flood and he draws it back. He has power to create, to destroy, and to recreate, and which is also what he has power to do in the Christian's life, breathing new life into our spiritually dry, dead bones. God can recreate and does do that. We also learn from the flood that God's judgment actually is not a fearful thing if you belong to him, if you belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, the flood narrative is about so much more than God's judgment on sin. It's about giving his people a place where they can worship him. Likewise, God's coming judgment isn't a fearful thing for those of us who belong to him. When the Lord Jesus returns, this is going to be a time for him to set the world right, to bring his people into a place where they can worship him forever. And this is important as we both believe and embrace and share the gospel with others. Jesus isn't only rescuing us from judgment. He isn't only rescuing us from hell. He's also bringing us into fullness of joy, peace with God, and a restored relationship with him. Now, yes, God's judgment and hell is absolutely a reason we should repent and look to Jesus for mercy. It is a motivation in which we should share the good news with others so that they would be spared this, so that God would have mercy on them. But it's about more than just avoiding judgment. It's about recreation and experiencing fullness of joy in God's presence. Of course, Noah had to trust the Lord as this new life unfolded before him. Can't imagine things were going to be quickly restored, at least not as, if I were Noah, at least as I would define quickly restored. It was going to take them time to be fruitful and multiply. The earth would have still been in many ways devastated by the flood. It was going to take time for everything to regrow. Likewise, we need to trust God. God doesn't always work as quickly as we would like. We're still, for example, waiting for our Lord Jesus to return. You know, at the end of Revelation, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." And sometimes we really pray that, like, "Come Lord Jesus." He doesn't yet, right? And so we're waiting for that. Sometimes you may just want a certain trial to be over. Like, when is this going to end? And God's providence, he says, not yet, right? Not yet. Or maybe we want some sickness to go away and it lingers a little longer. Or above all, we want our sanctification to progress faster. Why am I still so impatient? Why, after all these years or decades of following God, am I still responding in these sinful patterns? Even as we struggle with these feelings, we can be confident that God is indeed at work restoring things. Not that we're going to get a time machine and undo all the negative things or the hard things, we could say, that happened. But we can think that God is.